Good morning. Today's reading comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Thank you, Linda. Good morning. Pastor Brooks will be bringing you the word this morning. Kids, week two of Family Sit Together. Welcome. Glad that you are here today. I wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but here I am. I got an email, or actually it was a text, and someone had their kiddo here last week, and they said that Pastor Simpson is so immature that it helps me relate, and it just sticks. And so there you have it. Glad I can help. That's what I'm here for. We're going to finish out this series. I didn't make that up. That's actually true. Being renewed together. We're finishing out Romans chapter 12. And here's where we left off last week. Okay, there it is. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. So that's where we kicked it off last week. That's the verse we started with. And then we looked at verses 9 through 13. Paul gives a number of scenarios that describe what this genuine love looks like. So if you recall from last week, and if you weren't here, just a quick update. The word that's translated genuine here, it's a compound word in the Greek. And there's two words that are sandwiched together. And then they give us this one word. And the compound word is not hypocrite. That's what genuine means, not hypocrite. Now, if you remember back from the Sermon on the Mount series, a hypocrite in Jesus' time and Paul's time isn't what we tend to think of when we think of hypocrite. When we think of a hypocrite is someone who doesn't practice what they preach. That's not the idea. That's not the idea. So someone who is a hypocrite in Jesus' day and Paul's day is a performer. The word is an actor. So it means don't be an actor. So the question that I want to start with today is, how do you know that your love is actually genuine? The answer to that question is when it's not performative. Your love and my love is truly genuine when it doesn't matter how the audience responds. Does that make sense? So, what tests whether or not someone is performing or genuinely loving? When the audience doesn't applaud, or worse, they boo and throw things at you, then you know that your love has nothing to do with performance. Is when you have to pour out that love on people that in your estimation, they're just not deserving. And so that's where Paul transitions. In verse 14 through 21, Paul addresses how to love when it's hard to love. Difficult people. So before we get going here, I just want you, in your mind's eye, I want you to think about someone that you find very difficult to love. I'm just going to pause here. The person who hurt you, the person who doesn't recognize anything that you do, the person who's constantly criticizing you, the person who's always on your back, the person who just won't let up, the person who doesn't even acknowledge your presence. So all of you have someone. This person might not even know your name. They might be they might be someone who's anonymous. It's a people group. Or this person could be your spouse, could be a parent, could be a sibling, could be someone who's biologically or relationally very close to you, but they wound you or they have wounded you and they threaten to continue to wound you. How do you love them? Some of you are like, I don't. Well, see, that's problematic. That's problematic because genuine love loves regardless of how the people or person responds to our acts of love. So we're going to look at three things this morning in verses 14 through 21. We're going to, first of all, look at what we should do. So Paul's going to lay out, here's what you do and not do. But not more importantly, but just importantly, we're going to look at why should we? I mean, why should I love if that person's not going to respond in a way that's honorable to me? So we're going to answer the question, or rather have the text answer the question why. And then the third thing we're going to do is, okay, I'm convinced, I know what I ought to do, and I know why I should do it, but that still doesn't give me any power to do it. So how do I do this very difficult thing? Love those people who are very difficult to love in a way that's not performative, in a way that's not an act, in a way that doesn't require them to respond the way that I think they should respond, and quite frankly, the way that the Bible says that they should respond. How do I do that? That's what we're going to cover, or rather, that's what Paul is going to address. So please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Let's pray and get to the text. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. Lord, we thank you that you demonstrated your love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, while we were your sworn enemies, while we were rebels, you demonstrated your love by giving your life for us. Father, would you show us how to respond to your love by loving you in return and loving others, including those people who are very, very difficult. Lord, this is a hard sermon. It's not hard to understand. It's hard to apply. Lord, and there are hurting people that are sitting out here. They have been wounded, and their wounds are deep, and their wounds are real. And the people that have harmed them, Lord, through words and deeds, their offense is not imagined in many cases. And yet you call us to love. Would you show us how to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us? And Father, for those who are not yet in Christ, I pray that today would be the day that your Holy Spirit opens their eyes, that they would receive you as Savior and come to know you. So Father, we pray that Christ would be lifted up and exalted today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's get to it. First of all, what should we do? Let's take a look at the text. Paul says, bless. Starts out with saying, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The word bless, it just means to seek their highest good. So let's just start with that. So pick the person who is intensely annoying to you. That might be too soft a word. This person persecutes you. They torment you. Here's what Paul says. What's he say? Well, bless them. Seek their highest good. But that's not typically what we do. What's the instinct? It's right there. The instinct is formed in the negative. Bless and do not curse. Bless and do not curse. So whenever we curse someone, we desire to see them suffer harm. So Paul's saying, seek their highest welfare. Don't wish them harm. Don't wish them harm. Simple. No, it's not simple. This is hard because you and I, when we transgress and we harm others, either carelessly, we didn't intend to, but we do, or intentionally, we did intend. Our words did sting. Our actions did wound. They did hurt. Whenever we do that, what we desire from them is mercy. You know, when we do something, we step over the line and we hurt someone, we want mercy. We want mercy, or leniency at least. But when someone harms us, we want justice. We want justice. We want to exact our pound of flesh. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Paul says, bless those who persecute, bless and do not curse. Let's look at verse 15. 15, genuine love requires empathy. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The genuine love that Paul is describing in verse 9, That requires empathy. It requires feeling what they feel, or at least recognizing. So if you're going to bless those who persecute you, and I'm going to bless those, and I'm not going to curse them, Paul's saying you need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Recognize that these people are people just like you, with joys and with wounds and with hurts. That doesn't excuse their treatment of you, but Paul's just saying rejoice with them when they rejoice and weep with them when they weep. Have you heard the expression, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy? Okay, why do people say that? When they say that, they genuinely recognize that they don't want their worst enemy to experience that kind of pain. That's empathy. That you can weep with an enemy. You can grieve for the fact that they are hurting. And conversely, you can rejoice with an enemy. You can rejoice that they are blessed. That requires the work of the Holy Spirit. That requires the work of the Holy Spirit. But genuine love requires empathy. Verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Okay, what's going on there? Go back to verse 3, chapter 12. Right after he says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Paul is riffing on this. He's coming back to this theme. Genuine love requires humility. Genuine love requires humility. Don't be haughty. That means don't lift yourself up. Don't exalt yourself. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own sight. Be humble. Be humble. Now, that's easy to say, isn't it? Just be humble. Just bless those who none of this is easy, is it? Why not? Well, because when those individuals whom we are asked are commanded to bless and not to curse, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep, to live in harmony with one another, when we do those things and they don't appreciate us, we tend to just say, heck with it, I'm done. I tried and it didn't work. I tried and it didn't work. What if we do these things and they pay us with harm? What do we do? Well, what do we typically do? When someone wounds you, you tried. You went the extra mile. Jesus says if someone asks you to go 1 mile, you went 2, you went 3. And they put it right back in your face. We tend to say, okay, I'm done. Okay, I'm done. And what does Paul say? Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Negatively, Paul says, don't make it worse by repaying evil for evil. So minimally, this is the opposite of an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Okay, so negatively, Paul is saying, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. On the positive side, what's he saying in verse 17? Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Okay, think about that just for a second. Repay no one evil for evil. So that's a negative command. Don't retaliate, but instead do what? What's the first words out of Paul's out of the pen? Nope, not there yet. We're not there yet. What's the word after evil? But do what? Give thought. Stop and think. Think. Okay, your reaction is a reaction. And when you react, you are by definition not thinking. It's natural. You just, it's action, reaction. Ba-boom. They punch, you punch back. They yell, you yell back. They neglect you, you neglect them. That's reaction. Paul says, don't react. Stop and give thought. Give thought. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Take every thought captive. Have a conversation with Jesus. Jesus, this person wounded me. What should I do? That's giving thought. That's having a conversation with the God who redeemed you, who gave you the Holy Spirit, and you are bringing whatever scenario in the real time to him. And you're saying, Lord, what do I do? That's giving thought. But give thought to do what is honorable. Lord Jesus, what would be honorable? What would honor this person who I wish to dishonor right now? What would you have me do? And I guarantee you that in that moment, most likely, I shouldn't say guarantee, it's highly likely that that giving thought will lead to an internal argument with the Holy Spirit. That's what it looks like. You will have an argument with God in that moment. But God, but they. That's how it works. Is it not? You begin to immediately have a debate with the Heavenly Father about why you don't want to do what he's asking you to do. This is what happens when you give thought to do difficult things which require obedience. And in your mind, you will self-justify and give a list as long as your arm of all the reasons why you should not, and why you cannot show honor in the sight of all. That's how it works, isn't it? Think about the last intense argument you had with the person who wounded you. You're thinking to yourself, they're sitting right next to me. It was actually 30 minutes ago on the way to church. It was this morning, or it was last night, or maybe it was further back. And maybe it's not someone that you care deeply for. Maybe it's someone that you disdain. It's your boss. And you're trying to work this out in your mind, and you give thought to showing honor even to them who in your mind they don't deserve it, and immediately you're objecting. This is normal. That's why Paul says we have to be renewed by the transforming of our mind. All the battle takes place between your ears. Whether or not we follow through with this. And you look at verse 18, and here's a common objection. They will object to this passage, and this is the same objection that you will give, and I will hear, and sometimes I will make myself when I read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, don't retaliate. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Here's a common thing. You've said it. I've said it. This makes me a doormat. I open myself up to abuse. God doesn't want me to be a doormat. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Of course you have. You've certainly heard it. If you've never said it, you've at least heard it. Here's the truth about that statement. The truth about that statement. This does not make us doormats, people who are weak, who offer no resistance. If what we are doing is loving as Christ has loved us, it doesn't make us doormats. It makes us anvils. Do you know the difference between a doormat and an anvil? A doormat is what you wipe your feet off on. An anvil is something that wears out hammers. Do you see the difference? An anvil receives a lot of blows, but it's unfazed. A doormat just gets everybody's dirt wiped on it. Paul's not asking us to be doormats. He's asking us to be anvils. And an anvil will wear out a hammer. An anvil is an instrument that God designs to fashion things into his image. Hammers drop on anvils, for sure. Feet wipe off on doormats. But the anvil It does feel the blow. It does feel the blow, but it's unfazed. It's unfazed. We're not asked to be doormats. We are asked to become anvils. Strong man whose love for others restrains all forms of retaliation. That's true strength. That's true strength. Love will rebuke and it will correct, but it will not retaliate. Great example of verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all, is from 1 Samuel chapter 24. You know the story of King David? Samuel anoints David king, but Saul is still technically king. And then Saul has it out for David. You know, the women are chanting that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. And Saul recognizes immediately that he's a threat. He turns on David, who's one of his own commanders, and seeks to kill him. And so David has to flee into the wilderness. He has to flee into the wilderness. And Saul is relentlessly pursuing him. Two different times, God gives Saul over to David in that David has an opportunity to kill him. And two separate times, David does not take said opportunity to kill him, but makes himself known to Saul from a distance and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you seek my life? I honor you. I honor you." And he cuts off a piece of his garment and he holds it. He goes, "I cut this off of you while you were leaving yourself in the cave. I could have killed you." That's repaying no one evil for evil, but giving thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. David's cohorts were saying, "God has given him over. Drive a spirit through him. Be done with him. This is clearly a sign from God that you are to take his life." And David says, "May it never be. I will not lay my hand on the Lord's anointed," which is interesting because David is the Lord's anointed. But David is leaving room for God's wrath. David is following this script. Verse 18, "If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." That word, "if," means that not every scenario is going to end in reconciliation. If you know the David and Saul story, they didn't reconcile. Saul pursued him until Saul was eventually killed on the battlefield. Even though Saul knew that he was in the wrong, he still never relented. They never reconciled. They never broke bread together again. And sometimes it's going to be that way. Sometimes you are going to have a Saul in your life, and they are going to pursue you to the ends of the earth. And what Paul is saying is, don't be Saul back. Be David. Be Christ-like. Be Christ-like. They may nail you to a cross, but be Christ-like. Non-retaliation. This is hard, isn't it? It's so easy to read. It's not hard to understand. It's not hard to understand. It's just hard to do. Okay, let's take a look. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. David's a perfect example of this. In the cave, he has an opportunity to exact wrath or vengeance upon Saul. Two different times. But instead, he backs off and he says, "That's not my role. It is the Father's role to judge Saul, not my role. Not my role." So he leaves it to God to avenge and carry out justice. Now, what does that not mean? Before I get to what it doesn't mean, a question that comes up. Genuine love leaves room for God's wrath. It lets God administer his justice. Now, immediately, people often go to, "So are you saying that if someone financially takes advantage of me and does a criminal act or physically harms me, are you saying that we shouldn't seek justice?" No, not at all. No, this is not saying that we shouldn't have civil authorities that bear the sword to punish evil, but this is saying you personally, me personally, it is not for me to execute vengeance. It's not for me to execute justice. I'm to allow the civil authorities to do that. Or in David's case, I'm to allow the surrounding nations, God to use the surrounding nations to take out Saul. It's in God's hands. I'm not going to seek justice for myself and exact justice by carrying out wrath. I'm going to let God's vengeance be expressed in however he decides to do that. To the contrary. So on the flip side, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, notice that that's in quotations. So Paul is quoting a proverb. He's quoting a proverb. And the question is, what is that? The first part's easy to understand. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That's not hard. Okay, so it means take care of the needs of your enemy. If he has a need, meet that need. Whether he's Roman, whether he's Jewish, or think of someone who is totally against you, culturally different from you. They abhor your values. This person could be related to you, could be your ex. For by doing so, the part that's not mysterious, but it's in question. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. What does that mean? There's three different ways. One of those is it means that if you show your enemy kindness, it will multiply the wrath that they receive from God. In other words, you will increase their guilt. And by increasing their guilt, you'll increase their punishment. That doesn't quite seem in line with gospel thinking, but some people view it that way. The Egyptians had a saying for, they actually said, the person who is penitent, repentant of having harmed someone else, they were to take a basket of coals and carry it around on their head, and it was a symbol of penitence. It was a symbol of repentance. And I think it's probably closer to the second. I don't think Paul is saying, you just let them suffer a little bit, but your kindness will increase the seventh level of hell that they're going to experience. It seems rather vindictive and against I don't think that's it. What Paul is actually saying here is, by showing them kindness, you will be used of God if they respond to God to bring them to repentance. What brings us to repentance? Paul says that it is God's loving kindness that brings us to repentance. So in giving us kindness, who we were his sworn enemies, that therefore leads us to repentance, and it works the same way with people. Maybe, but not necessarily. That's why he says, as far as it's up to you, live at peace with all men. You treating your enemies with respect and feeding them and giving them something to drink does not guarantee that they will love you in response and repent. But you treating them as an enemy pretty much guarantees that they will not respond with repentance. That's what retaliation does. Whenever we retaliate, we just perpetuate the cycle. When we don't retaliate, we give God room to execute his vengeance and bring about grace and repentance. Bring about grace and repentance. So there you have it. Just go do that. Go do that. I can't tell you how many times over the last 30 years being in ministry, I've met with people one-to-one. Sometimes in a marital counseling context, sometimes I'm having a cup of coffee with a guy and he's talking about his crappy marriage and this and that. And it always comes down to this. Always comes down to this. When is she going to have to obey? Sorry. Family sit together. Kids don't know that I'm actually not really angry. It's universal. Because the minute you step out and you say, okay, I'm going to be obedient, and then that person doesn't respond, you're just like, I tried. I did my part. I'll never forget having a cup of coffee with a guy that I'd been counseling for a long, long time. And we were talking about Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I quote, you ready for it? I did that and it doesn't work. Really? What pray tell do you mean by work? It didn't change her. Thereby, you have defined in that moment that your love is 100% performative. If the reason for you loving that difficult person is to get that person to do what you want them to do, you are an actor. You are performing. You are doing it for yourself. And the crowd bows and they throw flowers at you. Oh my gosh, that was such a performance. Academy Award goes to Best Husband of the Year. Why do we do that? Because we're human. Because we have sin that dwells within us. Because it is our natural instinct to give those love to those who reciprocate, and it is not our instinct to shower love on those who do not. So I totally get it. I'm right there with this guy in the sense that it's hard. But recognize what's going on when we push back. So we've seen the what. We've seen the what. There it is. We've seen the clicker. Found it. Now let's take a look at why should we? If they're not going to change, why should I? The short answer is because God said so. How many of you parents have told your children, because I said so? All of you have. And that's a totally legitimate reason. But here's three reasons why. First of all, Paul commands it. You say, well, who's Paul? Well, he's an apostle. He's an apostle. But more importantly, point two here, Jesus commands it. Jesus commands it. Matthew chapter 5. We've been there. This was the Sermon on the Mount not too long ago. Matthew chapter 5. Just one little text here. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't your tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus calls us to this. Jesus calls us to this. And then, actually, Jesus modeled this for us. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He doesn't give a modifier and he doesn't give a clause. He says, love one another, provided that they love you too. Some people will look at this passage in Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21, and rightly so, they immediately question, wait a minute. Up until this point, Paul has been talking about people who are in the family of God. Love one another as brothers. And that's true. But then he gets to verse 14 and he says, bless those who persecute you. You say, wait a minute. Now, are we talking about those outside the church or inside the church? Yes. Question, do Christians persecute one another all the time? Do spouses persecute one another? Do children persecute their parents? Do siblings persecute one another? Human beings, by definition, persecute one another. That's just what we do when we're not abiding in Christ. So whether or not it's a Christian or not, Paul is saying, love them. Jesus modeled this. And you say, well, Brooks, he's saying, love one another as I have loved you. He's talking about believers loving believers. Okay, fair enough. Let's take a look at Romans. Take a look at Romans. Paul says, for while we were still weak, Jason covered this a few weeks back, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. That's who he died for. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. Verse 10. For if we were, the text, enemies. If we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through we now have reconciliation. Jesus modeled this kind of love for his enemies, and those enemies were you and I. Every single one of us. The definition of reconciliation is the relationship is ruined and had to be made right. All of us were enemies of God. And his love was poured out for us, for his enemies. And because of that, if you have received that love by grace through faith, you're no longer an enemy. What are you now? If you're not an enemy, what are you? You are reconciled, and not just reconciled to be an acquaintance, but you are reconciled and adopted and made an heir. From enemy to heir. From the recipient of God's wrath to the recipient of all the blessings that come in the person of Christ. Just like that. And what did you do? What did I do to receive that? Nothing. What prompted him to do that for me? Was it Brooks's potential? Oh, I'll use him and all his immaturity to reach those 13-year-olds in the audience. That's not it. What prompted him to do that on my behalf? What prompted him to give his life for you on your behalf? Love, his love, which has nothing to do with the lovability of the object of his affection. He didn't do it to perform. It was not performative. It was 100% genuine. It flowed from the essence of who he is. That kind of love is utterly transformable. It transforms us if we receive it. That's a big if. So, why should we do it? Paul commanded it, Jesus commanded it, and Jesus models it. Okay, how do we do it? How do we do it? It's one thing to be moved by Jesus' love. It's quite another to love sacrificially those people who are really deserving of wrath, who don't care if you express God's love to them, who disdain you for doing it. How do we actually do it? Last verse in the chapter. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, what does that mean? The first half of that sentence. Don't be overcome by evil. I'll tell you what most people think it means. Most people, when they read that verse, they think of evil people who oppress them and hold them down. And so we think of the evil as being outside of us. So we're resisting something outside of us. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. Remember what we talked about last week, what evil is? It's any attitude or thought which sets itself up against God. Do you know what attitudes and thought sets themselves up against God in this context? The arguments that go on in our heads when we argue why we shouldn't love our enemies. To be overcome by evil in this context is to say, screw it, I'm not loving that person. You know what? I tried Ephesians 5. It didn't work, and I'm done. In that moment, if that's you, you have been overcome by evil. And the evil person, Paul's not talking about the person who is evil, who you don't want to love. He's talking about being overcome by evil means that it's taken hold of you. It's taken hold of me. But to the contrary, overcome evil with good. Not the other evil person. The evil which is tempting us to refuse to love, which is holding us back for what God wants for us. So if we're not going to be overcome with that evil, which doesn't want us to actually follow through with anything that Christ is saying, but be overcome evil, that evil which would produce in us wrath and vengeance, or at minimum, apathy and distance and disdain for our enemies. We may not punch them, but we'll turn away from them. I wash my hands of them. That kind of evil, to overcome that with good, how do we do that? First of all, you and I, if we're going to love those people who are easy to love, and especially those who are difficult to love, we have to receive love. You can't give what you've never received. Until you and I have received the love of Christ, we will never be able to express that love to someone else, friend or enemy. Secondly, oops, what happened? I thought there were 3 points here. Nope. How do we do it? I have no idea what happened. There we go. Dang it. There used to be 3 points. Somewhere along the line, I deleted them this morning. Here's the second one. Love must be received. The second point is love must be considered. Give thought to how you may do these things. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Meditate on the love of God that Christ has for you. Think about that. Meditate on that. And then lastly, love must act. You've got to do something. You got to do something. I'm going to close with an illustration. It's a story. It's a true story. Cori Ten Boom, great hero of the faith. Great hero of the faith. She was arrested in 1942, her and her entire family in Holland, for hiding Jews. They would hide the Jews, and then they would get them out of their house and get them transport and get them out of the country. Book has been written about it. It's called The Hiding Place. Highly recommend it. And after the war, her and her whole family was sent to concentration camps, and she's the only Ten Boom who survived. Her sister died in a prisoner of war, or not prisoner of war, in a concentration camp. Her father died. Everyone died except Cori Ten Boom. And she was released on a clerical error, just before the war ended. So in 1947, she was in Munich, and she was preaching in a church, and she was preaching on the subject of forgiveness. On the subject of forgiveness. And she used one of her famous lines, that God casts our sins into the sea, and they're buried, and they're sunk deep, and they can never, ever be dredged up. God says, no fishing. God says, no fishing. No fishing for how we have been wounded. And, she says, because God has forgiven us, and his love is so deep, we ought to forgive one another. And she finished her sermon, and she said, typically in these contexts, because these people were very beaten down and they were ridden with guilt, most people didn't say a whole lot. They would just kind of stand up and they would shuffle away. But she was done preaching and she was done speaking and she had just preached the gospel and she had just talked about forgiving. And she saw this man in the back in this brown overcoat and his hat. And she immediately recognized him. But the picture in her mind wasn't a brown overcoat and a cap. Or a hat. It was the garb of a Nazi soldier. And the hat with the skull and the crossbones. He's a guard at Ravensbrück. And immediately she saw herself and her sister standing in line, nude without any clothes, going through the line, and that man with his horsewhip by his side. And she saw him and he was making his way towards the front. And he approached her and he stuck out his hand. "Fraulein, since the war, I have become a Christian. I was a guard in Ravensbrück. Would you forgive me?" Corrie ten Boom writes, "I felt nothing but ice in my veins for this man. All I could think of was my sister. All I could think of was my father. All I could think of were the millions of Jewish people and persecuted people who died at the hands of men like this. And he wants my forgiveness?" And she says, "It seemed like hours standing there, and I fiddled in my pocketbook as an excuse not to extend my hand. As I wrestled with the Lord on giving the love which he has given me. And I thought about what I had just preached, and I thought about the love of God which he has poured out upon me, and the command to love my enemies. And as an act of obedience and an act of the will, I ask God to give me the feelings later because I have nothing for this man right now. And I extended my hand and said, with all my heart, brother, I forgive you." And she said, "As soon as he clasped my hand, I felt the warmth enter my hand and travel up my elbow, into my arm, across my shoulder, and overcome my whole body. And I possessed love for this brother." Notice the sequence of what just occurred there. Okay? Number one, she recognized God's love for her. Number two, she considered God's great love for her. And number three, she acted in obedience because that's what loving people do. Not because she was moved and compelled by her feelings. And God was honored. And that man walked away with a burning heap of coals on his head as a brother in Christ. As a brother in Christ. It's highly unlikely that most of us will have to extend that kind of grace to someone who's harmed us that severely. But it's not altogether out of the question. Some of you have been wounded deeply. Deeply. Grievously. And the injustice you've experienced is very real. I'm not at all minimizing the difficulty that goes into loving our enemies. But we are to carry our cross and to follow Jesus. For the benediction, I'd like to read and pray from Ephesians chapter 3. This is where the source of this kind of love comes from. So if you would please stand for the benediction. After the sermon, after you're dismissed, if you would like to be prayed for or prayed with, I encourage you to come forward. Paul says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you," here it is, "being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Go in grace. God bless, and we'll see you next week.